Something very unique to the church age and to the church is that the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake. You don't know Christ and you're thinking, man, I got to work hard and make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you, and he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior, and he loves you in spite of you, and he wants to save you.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse. Today, he'll be reading from the book of Matthew.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, starting another chapter, Matthew chapter 26. I want to talk to you about what the Bible does not say in this text and answer a couple of questions that I think are probably very important questions. I will include that nothing I will tell you is heresy. Nothing I will tell you is an invention of a new truth, but it is rather taking the material that we have here in the Bible and developing from it some things that are not said in this text that I suggest to you would be from the Lord to you, to me. I've been preaching this sermon to myself since Wednesday. Each week we have to go into fresh material, and as we keep moving our way through the Bible, I don't always have opportunity to look ahead, but early on this week, maybe it was as early as Monday this past week, and throughout I've been kind of rehearsing in my own heart and mind how this might have application to me, and there certainly is application to me. But I don't want it to stop at application to me. I want it to have application for you. This has been my sermon. Today it's yours. Let us begin in verse 1 of chapter 26. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that is, those words that he spoke on the Mount of Olives in answer to the questions these disciples provided. What shall be the sign of your coming? When shall these things take place? What is this destruction of the temple you're talking about? And he spent a great deal of time, and we spent, I believe, 14 or 15 weeks developing the two chapters. And so Jesus had finished this dissertation with them. And then he says to his disciples something that he had been telling them all along, and now it's getting closer and more meaningful. It will be more meaningful to him for sure. And it will be much more meaningful to the disciples in the days ahead. He says to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And so 2 days prior, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. You'll remember, we call it Palm Sunday. A couple of days have passed, and now we are approaching that Thursday in which Jesus will be crucified. I recognize that many people celebrate what is called Good Friday, but Jesus was actually crucified on a Thursday. And 2 days from this moment seems like a very short period of time when you're about to face a physical trial, and may I say a spiritual trial unlike any other. Jesus had never experienced sin in his life. He never knew what it felt like to be alienated from God, to have the sins of the world placed upon him. And we often see depicted the sufferings of Christ, you know, in films or in our own imaginations when we study the crucifixion. And I tell you that those things pale in comparison to the reality that Jesus went through, the real sufferings. And now he's facing not only the physical sufferings, but the soul agony of having the sins of the whole world placed upon his body and even crying out on a cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wishing for, praying for, encouraging his disciples to stand with him, to be strong, to be around him, to bring him encouragement. You'll see as we continue our study that he asks them, would you pray with me? That's an amazing thing to even consider, that our own Savior asked for prayer. In 2 days, the Son of Man will be crucified. We'll develop that as we go through our study in the next weeks. But today I want to give some focus to verse 3 and 4 in particular, with comments on 5. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. So all the leaders in Judaism, in and around Jerusalem, rather than meeting where they would naturally meet in the temple area, they met outside of the temple area at the palace of Caiaphas. Now, some of you have seen some of the pictures. In fact, last year when we were in Israel, I sent you a short video of a discussion I had with you from a pit where they kept Jesus below the palace of Caiaphas, underneath, in the rock. And so all the elders and all the chief priests, these scribes, those that were attending to the word of God, met together, and when they met there at the place occupied by the high priest, Caiaphas, they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. They said, not during the feast, let there be an uproar among the people. Now, we will talk more about the uproar among the people, but I want to give our attention to verse 4. They plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. When you read the Bible and you allow yourself the time to just listen to the Lord, it seems to me that there are times that the academics become secondary, and the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in our hearts and in our lives that will penetrate us so deeply and have a life-changing effect. This verse was one for me that stands up as if it were in bright color or lit up off the page. And I couldn't help but think about the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, the leaders. It harkens back to a time when you have Moses leading the people, and his father-in-law suggests that he has a group of men that could help him in counseling and in dealing with the affairs of Israel, and the development of elders. A group of people, a cluster of individual leaders that would be responsible for caring for the flock, caring for the individuals in the recently released children of Israel from bondage in Egypt and now out into the wilderness and then going from there, as you know, toward the promised land. And all kinds of trouble that they were going through. When Moses received the law, and when was given great insight into the pattern of the tabernacle and not only the Ten Commandments, but so many of the items related to worship and to care for the flock and care for the ministry to the Lord. He was also given instruction concerning priesthood and Aaron and Aaron's sons that would be the high priests and the Levites, the tribe that would develop and that would, out of which these men that would be of the tribe of Levi would become the priests of the Lord. They would be responsible to represent God to the people. And they could not represent God to the people unless they were also in the presence of God and they began to know God and they were involved in the worship of God. They were given instructions about how they were to keep oil in the menorah that had been shown to Moses, the altar of incense, and the care for the table of showbread, and the activities of the sacrificial systems. When people would come in and they would bring their offerings before the Lord, they would handle the tithe of the people. They would point people to God. They would instruct the people in the ways of God, in the law of God. They would give them comfort from the word of God and judgment when necessary. And it couldn't be a more privileged place anywhere in the world or a more lofty calling than to be one of the priests, to be the high priest. Once a year, going in before the Lord in the presence of God, behind the veil to offer a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people, and how in cycles these men would have opportunity, and all the other priests that would be engaged in the worship of God. I couldn't think of a more privileged place, especially as a pastor, that I would have the opportunity to be a person that goes before God, hears from God, and then goes before the people and allows the people to hear from God through the voice, the face of a man who's been in the presence of God. The Bible says that he has made us a kingdom of priests, right? Now, we know that of Israel first and foremost, but then there is that kingdom of priests and kings that we in the church age also enjoy, representing God to the people, the world, to each other. I couldn't think of a more privileged place. For me, when I felt called of God, you couldn't trade that calling for anything. There was not one thing in the world I'd rather do. I've had people over the years ask me, Paul, if you weren't a pastor, what would you do with your life? And honestly, I cannot think of one single thing I'd rather do. Even any lofty, virtuous, exciting trade, career, to me, pales in comparison to what I am privileged to do with my life. I wouldn't do anything else. I wouldn't want to do anything else. And I know a lot of men just like me. I also know a lot of men just like me that abandoned the ministry. I remember years ago a man that was an ordained pastor that pastored a church for many years and finally came to a point in his own life where he abandoned not only the ministry, but he abandoned his faith in God. He professed at the time I knew him to be an atheist. I know many, many men that were once pastors and resigned their ministries and now engage themselves in, you name it, career paths. What happened? I remember years ago when I was just pioneering a church in the Bay Area of San Francisco in California, in our little, seems like it was, if I remember correctly, it was pretty new at the time. I think it was a 1983 Ford Pinto station wagon. And in the back of the station wagon, before they had seatbelt rules, was a bassinet. And in the bassinet was my son Paul Jr., 34 years ago now. And I remember the little white lacy stuff around the back of the bassinet. And I remember at that time sitting at the corner of North L Street and First Street in Livermore, California. And I remember, as if it was yesterday, saying to my wife, "What is it that happens to men of God that causes them to abandon their call, abandon their faith?" And I told her that day, may I never forget this moment. And I'm glad to tell you that I can reflect upon it today as if it was yesterday. I have not forgotten. And I said, may it never happen to me. Before you're nervous and afraid, it has not happened to me. I don't want to do anything but what I do. But if you were a priest, if you were one of the select men that once a year would have opportunity to go into the presence of God behind the veil, that would be the most exciting thing in the world. What happened to these guys? Let me read that to you again. The chief priest, verse 3, describes the elders of the people assembled at the place or the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. What in the world happened? And then, even reasoning, they said among themselves, not during the feast, that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. The people that they were called to serve, they feared. In that case, they should have feared, because what they were about to do was kill God. They wanted to take him by trickery. They were deceptive. What happened? What in the world was going on in their lives? I'm going to tell you. Thus I invent a sermon. That's what question permeated my life when I read this. What happened to the men who had the privilege day in and day out of being in the presence of a holy God, who had the awesome grace and promise and blessing of representing God to the people and the people to God, that they decided to kill him? Number one, they became discouraged in waiting for the promise of his coming. There's a prophecy in Habakkuk, talks about God's word being fulfilled. It says, though it tarry, wait for it. It shall surely come to pass. Now, we know in Old Testament prophecy, there are many, many things. There are prophecies of a Messiah coming, certainly. There's prophecy of judgment. There's prophecy concerning repentance. But the fact that the Jewish leaders who were called by God to represent him to the people had become weary in waiting. They said, where is the promise of his coming? My master is delaying his coming. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 24, we just read it? Now, look, I'm inventing a sermon, but I want to reflect on the word of God in doing so. Jesus had just finished a sermon. Now, for us, it's weeks ago in our Bible study, but in the hearing of the disciples, it was just moments ago that he talked to them about a parable. He says, he's like a master that goes away. And when the master goes away and he's delayed, his coming back is delayed, and they begin to become weary, and they begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and they eat and they fellowship with the drunkards, which symbolize their just carelessness. He says the master will come in a day when they're not expecting. These guys suffered from the impatience of delayed fulfillment of messianic prophecy. May we have anticipation and hope every day. One of the things that made Calvary Chapels noted in years past was that Pastor Chuck constantly talked about the coming of the Lord, the expectancy, hope. I can't even begin to go back and think. I mean, sometimes I'll listen to Pastor Chuck still. I have all of his sermons from Genesis to Revelation on my phone. And I'll plug it into my truck and listen to something and just enjoy the milk and the meat of his voice communicating the word of God. And he would be talking about the perilous times that we're in. That was back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, early 2000, the perilous times we're in. Of course, we've been in some perilous times, and more now than ever. We can focus all over the world. We can look at all the nations of the world. We can see the problems of the world. But, of course, we're Americans, and we think about the problems in America. Guys, we have taken a paradigm shift in America. We are in big trouble. And if we lose our focus on the fact that though it tarry, wait for it, it shall surely come to pass. What God said he's going to do, he will absolutely do it. We're going to lose heart. We don't want to lose heart. Now, look, I'm going to digress for a moment and tell you, you're believers. You're born again by the Spirit of God. God dwells in you. You have the security of your faith. What God has begun in you, he is going to complete in you. He is not going to leave you, not going to forsake you. And I seriously doubt that I have to worry about any of you in this room abandoning your faith. We are not of those who draw back, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. But what about just simple discouragements? This life is a vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes away. I don't know about you. Sometimes I get discouraged and I forget. Number two. They failed to fully understand what the scripture said about the Messiah. When Jesus came, they hated him immediately because he did not come to fulfill their own fabricated at times expectations of what the Messiah was going to be like. I wonder if Jesus came back today, how many people would recognize him? Have we developed our own ideas of who Jesus is? I remember years ago, and I mentioned this to you months back, a woman who wrote a contemporary Christian song that said, he can be what you want him to be. Really? How about, he is the God of your understanding? That one might even ring a little closer to home. The AANA crowd. You don't choose the God of your understanding. You choose the God who is. And you need to know him. And you will only know him through the word of God. And you must study the whole counsel of God. These guys overlooked Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. They overlooked that he would come with a fuller soap and he would cleanse and purify the sons of Levi, the priests. When he rebuked them, they were offended instead of taking to heart the rebuke and saying, maybe it's me, maybe I need to listen. The God of their understanding. The mushy God in the sky that gives everyone a Coke and a kitty. I only use that expression repeatedly around here because you get it. You understand what I'm talking about. But what about the God of judgment? What about the God that allows you, believer, to suffer? How many believers have turned and cursed the Lord because they didn't get it their way? I lost that job. God doesn't care about me. My spouse just left me. God doesn't care about me. My child died. Maybe my child even committed suicide. And they go through trial after trial instead of saying, God, I know you see. I know that whatever it is that we're going through, you're going to bring us through it because you're trying to help us to grow. You're going to help us to learn. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that it's God's fault that there was a suicide or a spouse leaving. I'm just saying that even as believers, sometimes we can become so discouraged if we do not understand the whole counsel of God and that God is at work in the life of every believer and he is working all things together for good. And if we don't know the whole counsel of God, we're going to get stumbled up. And today's church is often focused on only those things that they want from the Bible rather than taking a good diet of the whole counsel of God. Number three, a failure of sincere personal devotional life. Just read what Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites in the religious community in Matthew chapter 23, which just precedes 24, which we just finished in the last 14 weeks with chapter 24 and 25. So we're talking about moments away in the psyche of the disciple. Weeks away for us, but moments away. He said of the Pharisees and the scribes, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You have the appearance of righteousness on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. They failed in their interpersonal relationship with God. They failed in their devotional life. Can you imagine being a guy that daily goes in with a very special blend of incense that God had said, you use this incense, this blend of incense only in the temple worship, and that is to represent the prayers of the saints that will continually go up before God, and they would go in to the temple, to the altar of incense, and they would lay out on the coals that incense and the fragrant smoke that would lift up and fill that room and not think this is representing prayer and it's going to God to be a fragrant thing in his nostrils. I'll just go and get some more of that incense. Tired of this ritual. It's like communion. Just throw some of it on the coals. There it is. Okay, it's all done. That's good. Guys, do you know how many Christians go through the religious motions? Do you know how many pastors go through the religious motions? These priests had lost their way. They lost their personal life with God. They became strictly academic, or shall we say, orthopraxic. They just went through the motions. They did the things that they knew they were supposed to do. Okay, here comes some guy with a couple of pigeons. You know what to do, right? Or take the blood and sprinkle it. Get that hyssop. This hyssop's kind of old. Get me another batch. Get some hyssop and push it in the blood and go out and sprinkle everything. Not even recognizing what the hyssop represented, what the blood represented, and what was being done here, the spreading out and the sprinkling of the blood that was a symbol of the blood that would cleanse from sin. They forgot. They lost their devotional life. Guys, let me bring this home. Oh, how pastors can fall there. Day to day, going through the same things. All right, it's time to read the Bible. Right? If your devotional life has failed to bring you into a personal, intimate relationship with God, it's time to stop and rethink your devotional life. I know I'm bringing too much application. I should probably just talk about other people. Number four, I'm owning it, just so you know. Failure in dealing with the sins of the people. That's what happened to the priests. You did what? What? Okay. Well, okay, you've got to get this sacrifice. You've got to get that sacrifice. Oh, wait, no, there's no sacrifice for that one. We're going to have to take you outside the city and stone you to death. Hey, that happened. Okay, nope. This one, you have to be burned for that. Constant. Remember how frustrated Moses, who became a priest before the Lord, a prophet before the Lord, but a priest, he had so much agony of soul with the people. Lord, they're complaining again. They think that I brought them out here to let them die. Moses became so frustrated as a priest before the Lord that when God says, go speak to the rock, this is times two now, the second time around. He went out there and he was angry with the people and he struck the rock. And God said, speak to the rock. And he struck the rock. He was so fatigued and so frustrated with the sins of the people. Guys, I'm owning it, okay? You probably don't know this about me. I get tired. Sometimes I get so tired. You know, in the last couple of years, I could just rehearse for you occasion after occasion after occasion where I've had to see stuff that I never want to see ever in a church. It wears you down. Now, here's the good news. Why am I still here? Because I haven't failed in my devotional life. I haven't failed to be a man of the Word, to understand the Word of God. I still keep hope in front of my eyes. But even as a human being, there's that wavering, that waffling, that struggling. I know for me personally, if I don't obey the Lord and take a Sabbath, I get to the end of myself. I realize we're not under the law and I don't keep a Sabbath for religious purposes, but the pattern of needing rest is so important. And I get worn out and worn out and worn out until finally I can't take one more phone call. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 24. He said, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. We deal with people every day, all day long, that have needs, and most of them come in with needs that probably could be solved by getting out of bed. Sorry. But you become fatigued with dealing with the sins of the people. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many wax cold. And finally, number five, a sense of ministry futility. The Lord spoke this directly to the priests, in the book of Malachi. O you priests who despise my name, you say, oh, what a weariness it is to serve the Lord. And you bring the lame and the blind and the broken. Take your offerings, take these sacrifices to the governor and see if he will accept them at your hand. He will not. God finally told the priest, he said, oh, you priests who despise my name, who among you would close the doors of the temple? In other words, I would rather that you just shut down the operation than to continue like this, because your heart is far from me. How did these guys get there? These are the privileged guys. And they said, we're going to deceive and trick. We don't want to do it in front of the people because we fear them. They feared the people instead of representing God to the people, standing boldly for God in front of the people. God says, I'd rather you just shut down the operation. Don't come to me like this. They became weary in well-doing. They said, oh, what a weariness it is. Read it for yourself, Malachi chapter 2 and 3. Might as well read both chapters. Read the whole book. All right. Time is of the essence. I want to give you the solutions. And guys, let me tell you, I've been preaching to me all week, and as I mentioned at the introduction, now it's yours. And of course, you're not going to kill the Lord, you know. I mean, you guys, you've been born again. The Spirit of God has illuminated you. Praise the Lord for His grace. And so there's an application here that doesn't apply, but here's some application that we can all take home. Number one, we need patience in the Lord. Whatever trial we're going through, we have to remember that this life is a vapor that appears for a moment and vanishes away. Patience. Boy, that is something we do not do well in America nowadays. Our microwave died the other day, and quite frankly, I can't afford another one. So I just took the microwave and threw it in the back of my pickup and told Brenda, well, we're going to live without a microwave for a while. You know how hard that is? Patience. Number two, constant Bible study. I want to see you reading the Bible, not books about the Bible. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you could say, really, in the last month, I've spent more time reading my Bible than I have reading books about the Bible, the newspaper, or some blog on Facebook, or, you know. We need to be in the Word. The Word is like food to your soul. God does not promise to anoint even books about His Word. And quite frankly, about 99% of the books that I've read, no offense to the authors, I'm writing books myself, but about 99% of the stuff I've read in a lot of books have problems. Doctrinal problems, miscommunications, dispensational error, you name it. The Bible is true. You can count on the Bible. And God has promised to anoint His Word. He has not promised to anoint books. Unless they, of course, include the Word, and then you might have to just sift your way through to find the good. Constant Bible study. Number three, personal inner application of biblical truth. You ever read the Bible and go, yep, I know people just like that. How about, yeah, he's talking to me. I'm not going to kill the Lord, but I get it. How did the chief priests get there? Now, they got way beyond where I am, and thank God, way beyond any place I'll ever be. They, in that dispensation, did not have the regeneration of the Spirit of God living within them and as recipients of the new covenant relationship that God made for Israel that we now enjoy as Gentiles, having the Spirit of God writing His law in our hearts, and that we know Him, not just academically, but we know Him in the inner man, in the Spirit. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. So I don't want you to ever worry about that. But you know, you can worry just like me about having a fading relationship with the Lord, where your fellowship with God is marred by the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and by all the distractions that might be going on around us, and we fail in the inner man, in the inner man. When we read the Word of God and say, God, speak to me, inside of me. Shape me and mold me and take time in prayer. The inner applications, bathed in prayer, you guys. If we're not a people of prayer, we're going to become academics. Number four, really big deal for me, probably will be for you, personal humility and understanding of human nature. Let me translate, patience with others. See, when you know you're a wreck, it's easy to be patient with somebody else that's a wreck, right? But when you start thinking, man, I'm so sick and tired of these people, why do they have to be like this? Can't they just get it together? Why don't they just be nice to each other? Stop it! And we become impatient. See, and I have to admit, boy, this is me. I'm owning it. You know, marriages in crisis, kids that are misbehaving, people that are doing things that they know they should not be doing, sleeping around, whatever it is. And you think, man, just knock that off. Moses. You think he was perfect? Anybody? He became impatient with the sins of the people. He didn't realize that he himself was just a man. And if it were not for the grace of God, there go he, right? Patience with the people. And finally, and I'm owning this one too, guys. Forgive me for making this personal. It is not possible for me to teach you and not allow the word of God to penetrate me. Last but not least, knowing who we really serve. Yeah, the priests, they were there to serve the people, right? Because they'd be coming in with their sacrifices or they'd be representing the people to God. But really, guys, it wasn't about serving the people. It was about serving God. So yes, the people, knowing who we really serve, the people, not ourselves. Woe unto the shepherds, we read about in Ezekiel, that serve themselves and not the flock. But in this case, they forgot that they were serving the Lord. They were going through the religious motions, but they were not intimate in their relationship with God. They didn't put that fragrant, beautiful incense on the altar of incense and watch that smoke go up and breathe it in and go, oh, the glory and the presence of God. How merciful is our God that he listens and hears and answers prayer, and how that the people can come in. And this is just a symbol of this very thing. When somebody came in, there were a lot of times that people would come in and they would have their two turtle doves or their lamb or their bull because they knew they were sinning. And guys, when they came in, sometimes they would come in and they were a literal wreck because they knew that they had sinned against God and they needed the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God. And oh, to be handled by a priest that wasn't compassionate. May we be a people who represent God, first to him intimately, and then from him to others. Not just me, you. That we care for each other and love one another with a pure heart, fervently, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Challenge us and use us, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Fellowship, Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person at Candlelight Fellowship, located in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse. For service times and archived sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.